You know, I guess we could just say one prayer over the whole service, but I guess in our great dependence on God, we will pray again to remind him of what he doesn't need to be reminded of, but he asked us to remind him anyway, so we will. Lord, we look to you, and we know, oh Lord, at least we have some glimpse of our weakness, our complete inability to hear, to speak, to receive from you, to know you, yet you open the doors for us to see, to know. Lord, I pray you would open those doors for us this morning to see you more clearly, to see our place in your work on this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are carrying on with Daniel. We're in chapter 3. And you definitely will need you'll need your Bibles. Not that you don't always need your Bibles. And there's Alan, Glenn, if anybody else, does anybody need a, it's not on the bulletin today, there's a separate, so Glenn will hand you one. Raise your hand if you need an outline, normally on the back of the bulletin, but not today. Things don't work quite the same when Lori's not here. So this really amazing book of Daniel, amazing man. You know, there's this theme we're picking up. And, you know, you can read about Daniel or you can actually read the book until we start working through this together. It's like these things don't really become clear until we get in, we really begin to meditate on and share together the scripture. And there's so many things that are coming out of Daniel and the way that God dealt with Daniel. And there's this thing that it's repeated today and what we're going to look at today in chapter 3. After chapter 3, we've already looked at it, but it's this Daniel's humility. Now, Daniel didn't have this humility on his own. It's not because he was just a humble guy. And that's it. God's hand was directly involved in his humility. And you see, Daniel is... He gained great power in this kingdom of Babylon. This, and hardly, even in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where the kingdom of Babylon was represented by the head of gold, that it was extravagant. It was an awesome time. And if there was a time that I could go back and check out how they lived, I'd like to go back to Babylon and see what they were doing, how they did it, the great, all the knowledge they had that would shock us today, the knowledge of ancient man. So here's Daniel, this Hebrew boy, in the midst of all this great power. And he rises up to where he's given this position of power in the kingdom. Yet, when you read through, you notice he's always on the verge of getting killed. Or losing everything. And so one day he's in power, all this great power. The next day he's about to be thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel is just steady throughout the whole thing. It doesn't seem to matter to him if he's up here or down here. And in the way that God works in his life, and the reason I'm telling you this, you know the reason I'm telling you this, because it's the same God. And he works in your life, and he works in my life. And he desires me to be humble. He desires humility in you because you remember what we learned last week? God allows men to build kingdoms, to build churches and colleges and nations and corporations. And he allows men to do all those things. Yet, he reserves for the humble to actually change the hearts of men. He reserves that work for the humble. And you see the king of Babylon, Daniel, is the direct instrument in seeing the king of the world system. I can just see God chuckling over, here's Satan who raises up this mighty kingdom and gives it. And the guy turns to God. Pulls the rug out from under the enemy. But here's this guy, and Daniel is used in his life to change his heart. And we're going to see this process. There's three specific instances where God actually deals with the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, but all the way along, he's dealing with the pride of Daniel. He's keeping him humble. So the book of Daniel, the chapter we're going to study today, in chapter 3, Daniel's not even talked about. How's that for humility? The next, he'll be a hero. And it's like, but he's just steady. And God uses him to change the hearts of men. And that's because of his humility and his reliance upon God. So that's one of the things that we want to gain from this. And as you look at God's hand in your life, when God keeps you low, it may be exactly what you needed to be effective in God's kingdom. And you think he's doing you harm, and he's doing you good. Wouldn't you think that God was doing you harm if you're standing on the brink of being thrown into the den of the lions? God, why are you doing this to me? This is not good. And he's going, yes, it is good. It is good. And you need to be there. And these three guys are going to be thrown into the furnace. How could this be good? God is going to change the king's heart, and it's through their humility and their dependence upon God. So whatever situation you find yourself in, and you know, if you ever notice when you read in the Bible and it says, and they were satisfied and content. Oh no, I know what the next paragraph is going to be. They're going down. Every single time you read in the Bible, and the next thing that happens, some disaster comes by. Because we have a tendency towards pride. It's the words of that song, how we're prone to wonder. Do not think you're not prone to wonder. Paul, the apostle, was concerned about finishing his days out strong, that he would find himself unqualified at the end. He actually expressed that. Not that he would lose his salvation, but that he would be put on the shelf, possibly because of his pride, how God used him. Yet God had specific things in Paul's life to keep him humble. It's this balance you see of Daniel, this greatness. Who is there like Daniel? There's not one negative thing said about Daniel. Yet at the same time that he is never comfortable. He's never comfortable. It's always this thing of this great height of walking the line, and there's this chance for tragedy on both sides, and he always has to be alert. Does God deal with you like that? Then don't resent it. Don't resent it. Be thankful. He is faithful, and if you want to be used of God, he requires humility. So let's learn as we go through this. Let's try to learn from Daniel, because I, more than anything else, and I'm sure you are right with me on this, I want to do God's what he has planned for me. I want to fulfill his purposes in my life. I want to bring honor and glory to him, and that becomes clear. That was Daniel's purpose, and God was faithful to him to fulfill that purpose in his life, and he will be to you, and he will be to me. But I got to face the fiery furnace, and you do too. And you got to face the lion's den. If you avoid those things, will humility come? If you run from those things, will humility come? If you refuse to trust God, will humility come? If you refuse God's purpose in the world, God's purpose in the world. Daniel had a handle. God has a purpose. See, God's purpose wouldn't be right for you to have this. God's purpose is to be honored and glorified in the world. He intends to be honored and glorified. Now, you can't have that purpose. That's not right. But it is right for him. And it's right for you to have that same desire for God's glory in this world. He gets the glory, you get the joy. And you're going to find that, and you're going to see that in Daniel's life. God gets the glory, Daniel gets the joy. And you'll see it over and over. So, let's go, we'll wrap this chapter 2 up. We'll read, you know, last week at the end of chapter 2, I went kind of crazy, you remember? I didn't flip out or anything, but I just kind of started just spewing all this stuff at you about the end of times and all the different kingdoms that are going to come, following Babylon, then the Mede Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then there's going to be a final kingdom. So that really is to kind of prepare you, because Daniel has some more visions that have to do with the end of times. They're not yet. We won't deal with that yet. But that was sort of an introduction to, in chapter 7, he's going to have another vision. And it's going to be more clear. It's going to be more specific about the future. And it's so cool to see Daniel's visions come true within a few years. And it gives us a confidence that his visions for future times will also come true. And that's the way God works through prophets throughout the Bible. So let's read the final verses of chapter 2. And like I said, you can find a Bible somewhere around in one of, under the chairs. So you can scurry around if there's not one within arm's reach, or if you don't, you forgot yours. I just like this. I want to read this last paragraph, start with verse 49 of chapter 2. I just like this about Daniel. And I think it is absolutely necessary for Daniel to be the man that he was, is that Daniel had friends. I don't mean he had acquaintances or people he knew at, you know, at the synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue, but if he had relationships. He invested his life, and those ones that he invested his life in, that he discipled, soon became partners, co-laborers, those that would strengthen him and help him. And you see this faithfulness that Daniel, this dual faithfulness. You know, we can't just be faithful and to Christians. We have to also have relationships with the world. But you see this with Daniel, is that he was faithful to his non-believing friends. He was faithful to his believing friends. He got this thing right. And so I believe these three guys, remember, they were in the training school with Daniel. And I believe that Daniel was the leader here in the way that things are presented. He was the leader in this group, and he trained, discipled, invested his life in them, and they get tested today. They're going to be tested. How do they do? How do the boys do without Daniel? How do they react? Did they learn their lessons? Did they kind of duplicate the humility and the courage of Daniel? We'll see that today. We'll see what happens out of their relationship. I believe this is a direct result of their relationship with Daniel. So, verse 49, moreover, at Daniel's request, he didn't forget his friends. The king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Be careful who you hang out with. These guys hung out with Daniel, and God dealt with them in the same way he dealt with Daniel. So yeah, they got promoted, just like Daniel got promoted. But you're also going to find they faced the threat of death at any moment, just like Daniel faced the threat of death at any moment, because they had the character of Daniel, and it brought these things on. So, with all these things in mind, remember this kingdom had started in 605 B.C. Daniel had been carried in exile. He'd been carried off from Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been sieged. Jerusalem finally fell. It was the judgment of God. It was going to happen. And this king, Nebuchadnezzar, over this up-and-coming kingdom of Babylon that's going to last here, not a terribly long time, but it's going to be a magnificent kingdom until Iran, Persia comes and conquers it. And there's much here for us. Let's start with we'll start with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This Dura is this plain. It's still called Dura. Something that other name before it. But there in Iraq, south of Babylon, there's this plain that levels out, and it's here that King Nebuchadnezzar set up this image. And archaeology tells us that the way they used to build these, this was not the only statue type thing that they were able to build. They would build them usually out of wood, and then they would cover them in gold. So they had the ones that were gifted and that sort of thing to build these things, and then we talked about this on Friday morning too, how they smelted out the gold. They had this ability. This gives us a little bit of an insight into their technology. They had this ability to coat this whole statue 90 feet tall in gold. And they were wealthy. That tells you that too. So they coated this whole statue in gold, hence the golden statue. And it seems that King Nebuchadnezzar, he forgot his lesson. He learned a lesson, remember? He had the dream, and Daniel came and interpreted the dream, and he said, oh, that is true. There's the only way that could happen is if your God was able to reveal that to you. Praise and glory and honor be to the God of Daniel. And so that it's going to take about three of these instances, and finally, the king is truly going to turn to God. When you see somebody respond to God, it doesn't necessarily mean they are now a follower of God. And then when they turn away, it doesn't necessarily mean they are not going to eventually belong to God. So these things we cannot know. We're not to become too overly encouraged or overly discouraged when we watch the lives of people as God deals with them and draws them. And so this man, Nebuchadnezzar, is being drawn by God, and Daniel is going to be key, and also Daniel's friends are going to be key in this. But God had already dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. He seemed to learn his lesson, but he really hadn't. We're going to see that today. So this, what he's going to do is actually, it's crazy. God reveals himself to the king and gives him this vision of this great statue and what it means and all this. And Daniel takes this knowledge given by God. He takes this position and power given by God. God's the one that put him in place. And this knowledge and this information and this gifting, he's a gifted man. He leads this whole thing. He has to organize and get this thing happening. So he has the knowledge. He has the gifting, the abilities given by God. And it was the direct from vision is what it seems to me. And he builds a statue that's kind of a replica of the one he saw in his dream. You're messing up, king. He's using the things that God gave him for evil. It's possible to do that. God can give you ability, and he has a certain purpose for you to use that ability, to use certain traits or things he's given you. And you can actually turn and use that for evil. And we've done it. We've done it. We've taken God's gifted to us, and we've used it for evil. Do you doubt that God would put a man like this in power? He's an evil man. Now, he's going to turn to God. We see him changing. But do you doubt and that God would use that man to conquer his people? Let's go quickly just to reassure you. Jeremiah 27, verses 6 through 8. Remember, Jeremiah was a contemporary. He was around when Daniel. Now I will hand over all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar. This is the wicked nation that God's talking about here. King of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his sons and grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. There's a prophecy right there, and we see it fulfilled in Daniel. We can actually trace that little lineage of Nebuchadnezzar down to his grandson and Belshazzar, and we'll see that the Babylon's going to fall right when Jeremiah said it was going to fall. And also, but we won't get into all that. But so, you know, it kind of baffles my mind to think that when Nebuchadnezzar was conquering Jerusalem, they were told, don't resist. Like, there's a time to fight, there's a time to resist, there's not. This is the judgment of God. If you resist, it's going to be to no avail. You go with them. Go with them. That takes some discernment. That takes some wisdom to know those kinds of things. And Nebuchadnezzar was put into power by God. God is the one that places leaders and authorities over us. God does that. Do we always understand his purpose? We do not. But we can count on this thing. We don't have to be concerned. Oh, this thing's going crazy. I'm worried that we're going to fall. God's in control. He was in control of his people, Israel. He's in control of us. He knows who's deep. He's going to work it out. We do not have to be concerned about that. So, Nebuchadnezzar is going to eventually, as we read through here, he's going to respond. God's going to deal with him. He's going to respond, but he's going to need another lesson a little later. You keep that in mind too. So let's read on. He then summoned, so he made this image or had this image made and set it up, and then he summoned, down in verse 2, he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And just to motivate them, we already got the fire going. It's already cooking. In fact, as you listen to this music and as I give you this command, you might want to glance over here and take a look at the furnace. You don't want to go in there. So go ahead and bow down. He knows how to motivate people. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, and harp, and all kinds of music, all the people," this is interesting. "All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." This is an attempt to reverse Babylon, the Tower of Babel, when God gave different languages and he scattered people throughout the earth, and that was their command, to go into all the earth, and there's always this trend of trying to bring it back. You notice this? There's always a world conqueror. There's always a Caesar. There's always a Alexander the Great. There's always a Hitler. There's always somebody trying to bring this thing back together, this one united world government, one language. That's the opposite of what God did at the Tower of Babel. And this is always trying to happen. Satan always has his man ready to lead it. And it falls apart, and it falls apart, but one day it's going to quit falling apart. And one day it's going to happen. You see, it's like in the very place that it had taken place where God had scattered, now the enemy is bringing together. And so it's a little hint of what's to happen in the future, and that's the way the book of Daniel is. It's always hinting to the end. It's always pointing to the end. What God's going to do and how he's going to do things. And even the very person of Nebuchadnezzar and the very place of Babylon and what it all stands for. So at this time, some astrologers came forward, and I'm going to follow how the flavor of the book. And so even though I can be bad about going off on tangents, that wasn't a tangent. Because that's the way the book of Daniel reads. It's going along with the story of Daniel and what's going on. There's hints of future things and events and the shadows of this is related to something that's going to happen that is yet to come. And so as we read through, we have no other choice. So you're going along with the story and you can say, why do you keep talking about that? I just want to hear the story. That's the way the book is laid out. It's always connected to the future events. And as we discussed earlier, this is the key. The book of Daniel, where it sits here, it's key in understanding the prophecies of the Bible. And so these are things that we need to at least touch on as we go through, even though that's not our main point. Our main point is the character of Daniel and his friends. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 9, "O king, live forever." They're always buttering up to him, aren't they? "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Is there a little jealousy there? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you." It's these Chaldeans, these astrologers, who it seems like maybe Daniel has some authority over them, because this is Daniel is in a sense beginning to train them in the stars, and there's some jealousy going on here too. Who pay no attention to you. And by the way, we don't really know where Daniel is in this story. He's not talked about. He's going to be talked about again in just a little bit. But it could be he's away on official business or something. But by God's providence, these guys are left alone. They're going to be tested. They don't have their man Daniel to fall back on. Their leader, in a sense, is pulled out. Now, how will they do? How good a job did Daniel do? And will they stand up to the test? How will the boys do when Daniel's away? O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to see something here. King Nebuchadnezzar is after something. He's after something. He's not satisfied. He is probably of ancient peoples. He is the most prolific builder. He built magnificent things. One of the seven wonders of the world we talked about before, the gardens, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, these great cities, the great wall around the city, this great image, towers, a kingdom. This guy was ambitious. He accomplished much in a short amount of time. He still wasn't satisfied. He's looking for his satisfaction. He's looking to fulfill his desires. He's the king. He can have anything he wants. He can have anything, whoever he wants. But he wants something more. He wants these people. He wants their adoration of him to the extreme that he wants their worship. He wants them to look to him. So he wants satisfaction. His desires to be met. His desires to be satisfied. And these guys are standing in the way. Okay, you can't relate to that? Let's say you want a nap. You want to get a nap. You deserve a nap. You know, you haven't had enough sleep. You want a nap. And in fact, you've got your sleepy eyes on, and maybe you have your comfy clothes on, and you're headed to the couch. You've planned this thing. You have set it up, and you are going to the couch. And let somebody try to stop you. Let the phone ring, or let one of the kids do something, or let your wife, your husband do. Wives don't take naps. Your husband, let your wife get in your way. They may feel your wrath because your desires, somebody stood in the way of your desires being satisfied. I want to get to this place when I want to get there, and that car is going too slow. Your desires are being thwarted. You have a desire. You, in your inner being, you are looking to be satisfied by something other than God. And we're going to see this trend. We'll get into it more. Something comes in your way. King Nebuchadnezzar wants his desires fulfilled. If I can just get that nap, if I can just have that job, if I can just take that vacation, I will be satisfied. I can just marry that person. If I can just retire, if I can just have that bank account, I will be satisfied. If I can have that experience, don't get in my way either, because you'll experience wrath. That's our response. Anger, wrath is our response when somebody gets in the way of us having our desires met, our desires fulfilled. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they weren't about fulfilling their own desires. They were about fulfilling God's desires, and there's about to be a conflict. Because the king's going to run into this, and it fills him with rage. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Surely you guys didn't mean to stand in the way of me getting what I want?" So he's giving him a chance. He's a fair guy. "Surely you didn't mean to get in my way. Surely you didn't mean to cut me off from my desires. Let me give you another chance to get in line with my desires. That's how merciful I am. Let me give you another chance." He's patient with them. He's mad. But he's going to give him another chance. He's a good guy. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now then, here's your second chance. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. I will like you. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Do not challenge God. Remember that, verse 17. What God's going to rescue you? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They're not being disrespectful. It's like, what can we say? We're going to follow God and not man. We're not being disrespectful to you, O king. We know God has put you into this place. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now, verse 18, one of the most courageous statements you will find in the Bible. Joshua, the great military leader and leader of Israel, would have patted him on the back. He'd have said, oh my goodness, that was cool. Way to go, guys. For you have been strong and courageous. You've not been discouraged. You have not been dismayed. You have stood up. And you have followed the purposes and the call of God in your life, no matter the cost. Good going. That's what Joshua would have said to him. Because listen to this from the three Hebrew boys. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. But we have a different purpose in our lives. And our purpose is not to satisfy our own needs and desires. Our purpose at the core of our being is to fulfill the calls and the purpose of God in this world, to glorify his name. And that would not, and this would. So this is what we're doing, no matter what it costs us. Because, you see, they were not out. You notice they weren't saying this in anger, like Nebuchadnezzar, because it wasn't their desires that were being cut off. They were fulfilling God's. That was their core purpose. That's what they were about, was the purpose and the cause of God. So no matter, whichever way it went, God was going to be honored. If God rescued him, God would be honored. If they died, we'd be reading about their great sacrifice, and God would be honored. Either way. And that's what they're saying. Either way it goes, we're with God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, his fury increased all the more. These guys, they were going to do it. They were going to stop him from his desires of having the worship and the adoration from every single person in the kingdom and the other kingdom. These three, who do they think they are? He was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. It went to the next level. He was being patient. He was giving them a second chance. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Okay, he's in a fog. He's not seeing clear now. You ever notice that when you're mad? He doesn't see the situation very clearly. I'm going to tell you something. The furnace was hot enough to kill him. It didn't have to be increased. The job would be done. But he's heated up. Kill him even more. He's in a rage. He's not seeing clearly. He's eaten up with his own desires and his own purpose. And he no longer sees clearly. Now, God's going to give him the ability again to see clearly. But he doesn't have it yet. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent. This is what anger does. It was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soul. There's all kinds of fallout when you walk around angry. People you don't even intend to hurt get hurt. Who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." He's seen this sort of figure before, like an angel. Now what a lot of commentators think, and I will agree, is they think this was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. What that means is, we know that Christ lived. He was there with the Father before he became flesh, before he became carnate, flesh. And so there were certain instances in the Old Testament where he would appear, where there would be an appearance of him, and I believe this is one. And there's my connection. I know this is out there. This is my connection. They were about the purposes of God. They were about God's purpose. It's so clear when you read through this whole book and you place this chapter within this book, these three men were about the purpose of God, not their own purposes. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," and he goes through this baptizing them, and then his final statement is, "And I will go with you." When you go about the purposes of God, there's a promise that Jesus will go with you. I think that's what's going on here. They were about the purposes of God, and Jesus was with them. In the Old Testament, it's crazy. But Jesus was with them. Notice he wasn't with them on the ramp while they were talking about it. He was with them when they went into the furnace by faith, no matter the cost. They were fulfilling God's purpose no matter what it was going to cost them, live or die. And Jesus said, "I like that. I'm with these boys. I am with them." And it was a miracle. There he was, walking around. He was already in the furnace. They can't. He was with them when they took the step. When they went in, that's when they had this, "Oh, he's with us. We're okay. We're all right." And they're walking around in the furnace. They were about God's purpose and his mission. And Jesus said, "I'll be with you." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the seraphs, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the head of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You know, you can't even go camping for the weekend. You know, camping weekend, you come back, what do you smell like? Man, everything smells like smoke. These guys were in the hottest fire imaginable, and they don't even smell like smoke. I like that little touch that God put, that he did there. This is how much I can protect you. This is my power. Then Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Nebuchadnezzar was obviously wrong. There is a God who can rescue. There is a God. No matter if it feels like it or not, no matter if it looks like it or not, there is a God who can rescue. And he did. He delivered them. Praise be. And notice the result. This is what they were looking for. You see, our purpose, they had a purpose. Their purpose was to glorify God, bring honor to God, and for God's name to be broadcast to the nations. That was the job of Israel. And that was their job. They were Israelites. Our job is to go into all the world and make disciples. That's the task that we have been given, and Jesus will be with us. It was their same task. You see, and they got the result. We will make disciples and they brought glory and honor to God. This is the result they were looking for. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's... Okay, I know if you're sharp there, you caught this. That angel, that's Nebuchadnezzar's interpretation. Okay? That's not what God... And a lot of times in the Bible, you have a narrative and people will say things or do things, and there's never an assessment of that. And we have to sometimes assess it ourselves that, oh, what they did was wrong. It just doesn't say it was wrong. Well, they went and they murdered these people, and they go, the Bible didn't even condemn that. But yes, it does, all over the place. You sometimes have to apply what you learned over here. So he said, angel, that's what it looked like to him. I still believe this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. No other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, I will reiterate to you that these guys were in the furnace because they were on God's mission. But remember, even though they had to go in the furnace, who went with them? Because they were on God's mission. So Jesus went with them in a special way. When we're on our own mission, pursuing satisfaction in the world through experiences, through money, through accomplishment, and we talked about some of the things earlier, we do not. You see, Jesus is going over here. I'm following him. I'm about his purpose. When I turn and I pursue my own thing, my own purposes, I no longer, it's not that I lose my salvation. I'm not saying that. Or I lose the Holy Spirit. But I no longer have the presence of Jesus in the same way as when I'm pursuing his cause in the world. And I have this hope of satisfaction that never comes. We talked about this a little bit on Friday morning with the guys. This is all kind of related to what we talked about with them. But have you ever gone on a vacation with a group of people and everybody had all these high hopes for this vacation? And maybe you had this, it could be that you even placed so much on your hope for satisfaction lied in this vacation, in this thing you were going to do. I'm not saying you never have a vacation and it's good, but I'm just using this for an example, is that, and everyone wanted their satisfaction so bad and tried to force it so much that it just became a selfish feast. That it became just the flesh and people's old nature bumping up against each other, and everybody's trying to get satisfied from that experience, that they come away sour. We will not be satisfied. It feels like it's almost within our grasp. If I can just have this thing, this next thing, if I can just be this or be that or accomplish this or do that, I'll be satisfied. Well, no, then it's that thing. Oh, no, then it's that thing. And we pursue our satisfaction in something other than God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. These three Jewish men, young men, were pursuing God. And you'll notice, and I would like you to assess your anger. How did I know you were angry? We all get angry. We handle it in our own way. We display it in different ways. Sometimes we pout. Sometimes we lash out. Sometimes we get depressed. When you come across anger in yourself, I would like for you to analyze it and say, what am I pursuing? What desire is it here that's being thwarted? It's causing me to be anger. Nebuchadnezzar had almost everything, but still he was not satisfied. We know from history, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was driven by his desire to be satisfied. This great builder, to have more, we know that. To be admired even to the point of worship and to control the whole world. Yet these three young men stood in his way. Because, why did they stand in his way? Not they were out to get him. Not they were out to make a stand. Not that they were looking for trouble. No, they were following God's desires, not their own. And they intersected Nebuchadnezzar and his desires. At the core of this is the pride of the king. That's at the core of this. The pride of the king. And God will eventually deal with it and call him to repentance. And again, we talked about this on Friday morning, that pride is a sin, it's probably the most horrendous sin that you will come across. And we need to learn to recognize it in ourselves. And we need to learn how to deal with it if we're going to accomplish God's purposes in this world. That he's called you to something. Now, you may not know what it is. You see, these guys had no idea that this was... They didn't know this was going to happen today. They were going to get this chance to glorify God and get thrown in the furnace. They didn't know that was going to happen. But you see, since they were on God's purpose and their character was in line with that, and that's the way they had been living, they were ready for this thing to happen. They were not walking in pride. God will deal with pride in you if to accomplish His purposes in your life. And it's always, almost always, I can't think of a time when it's not painful. God will deal with your pride. Watch how He dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. I know it's an extreme example, but 1, 2, 3. And the last time God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's pride, we're going to look at it next week, he lost his kingdom because of pride, not because of an enemy. God directly told him, you think you did all this? You think this is not because of my hand in your life you did this? You're out. I'll show you. And he was out scrounging around in the brush like a wild animal for 7 years. And God still preserved His throne. And God said, you ready to hear now? Are you ready? Do you understand now? Finally, in humility, he turned to God. He was healed and brought back to the throne. God will deal with your pride, and He will deal with mine. He will. He is so faithful to keep you from that comfortable, complacent place where you can just, I can just do whatever I want, pursue my own desire. No, you're a follower of God. He will not leave you alone to do that. But you will get put on the shelf in your pride. He'll put use in you to change the heart of men. Without humility, He will not use you. So pay attention. And when you see anger in your life, when you see this, it might reveal your daily mission. What is your daily mission? Is it about the purposes of God? Is it about you getting satisfied? You know, sometimes good things, we try to get satisfied in our family. We try to get satisfied in our job. We try to get satisfied. When God's saying, I want your hope of satisfaction to be in me, not in these things I've given you. If they were on, these three men were on their mission trying to be satisfied by temporal things, they would have missed God's call that day. They would have missed. You see, God's had a call on them that day to honor Him, to reveal Him to the world, and to have a hand in changing the king's heart. But they would not have been able to fulfill the call of God that day if they were about being satisfying their own desires. They would have missed it. They certainly wouldn't have been thrown in the furnace if they were about their own desires. Do you see that? It's clear. We get the joy. He gets the glory. And to be in the presence of Jesus. You see, you may not understand. You don't know. You may not understand or have this clear vision of what your purpose and your call, but God has it for you. And we go by faith, and when something happens, we're ready. But we have His presence with us when we were about His mission and His call and His purpose in the world. And they didn't see Jesus until they were in the furnace. Well, the guys were... had a chance to look at all these things, or some of these things on Friday. Did you have any further thoughts on that, Pat, or are you good? Okay. So I'd like for us to pray, and then we'll wrap up with worship. I mean, with the final song. Lord, we just we turn to You, and Lord, we ask You to do what's not difficult for You, but what is difficult for us. And in fact, most of us resist this with all of our being. We don't want to see the ugliness of pride in our own heart. So Lord, we can't see this. We're blind to it, Lord, unless You reveal it to us. So we ask You to do that this morning. Lord, I pray that we would not look at our spouse or our children or our boss or co-workers. We would not examine their lives this morning, but we would examine our own. And that if we have pride, that we would be willing to deal with it in your fashion, that we would repent. That we would repent and receive refreshing from you, and that we could know the presence of Jesus in our lives. So we ask you for those things this morning. In Jesus' name.